the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, began a just the man and not wanting to make her a public example, his mind to put her away
secretly.
But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Keith?
Well, thank you for that scripture. That is the Christmas story in its entirety from Matthew, a man of few words. I see, read in the paper, that Mariah Carey's song, All I Want for Christmas Is You, has reached the number one spot on all the charts this year. First time that a holiday song has reached the number one spot since 1958. Does anybody remember what the number one song was in 1958? I'll give you a clue. I've heard it about 20 times in our house every time my granddaughter comes to play the jukebox. It's the Chipmunk Song by Alvin Seville and the Chipmunks. Number one. There has not been a number one holiday song since then until Mariah Carey had that one. And that actually is an older song, too. There are a lot of good Christmas songs, and there are some that aren't so great. I refrain from the temptation of playing Pearl Bailey's 5-pound box of money for you this morning. I wanted to, because at the end of the song, she says, Santa, bring the money, bring the money. What do I want with this diamond ring? Are you kidding? I think of that song every time I see those Every Kiss Begins with K commercials. And I'm wondering, maybe this is more common than I think, but in our family, I've never bought my wife a diamond ring for Christmas, ever. I've also never bought her a new car. And I've seen a lot of commercials where Dad gets up and there's a new car in the driveway. Now, who really does that? If someone here does that, I want to know. And if the church wants to start that tradition for the pastor, that would be fine. But there are just some things that we don't do as far as special songs and gifts and all of that. And just like there are favorite Christmas songs, some that are great, some that are not so great, we've sung great ones here this morning. Really appreciated your singing those traditional Christmas songs, and you did them well. Thank you. There are also Christmas stories that we like to hear, and the book of Luke has the one that we like the best. I'll just say it that way, because it talks about the shepherds and the star, and it talks about the Mary's response and her words. The Magnificat appears there, and it's some of the greatest scripture that we have, and there's so much detail that we think that maybe Luke had Mary as a source for his writing. Matthew, the entire story is what was just read this morning. That just happens to be the lectionary passage that was picked for this year. I like to joke a little bit that the Matthew passage is the father story for Christmas. Luke's passage is the mother story for Christmas. Therefore, the mother story is much longer and has more detail. Does that sound typical of most men's and women's relationships today, especially in marriage? 40 years, Connie and I have been married. Now, I don't have a mute button at home like there is here at church. And Connie doesn't need one because I hardly ever say anything in the first place, which is really frustrating to her. And we spend quite a bit of time talking about this thing of why don't you just say what you feel and where you're at. I wonder if Mary was thinking that about Joseph. Joseph never says a word in the entire New Testament. Did you know that? We read about his actions. He listened. He did what he was told, but he's never quoted one time. Even Zechariah, whose mouth was closed by the angel, and I can just hear Elizabeth saying, yeah, that angel had to work really hard to do that. He never says anything anyway. Even he had something to say. His name shall be John, when John the Baptist was born. But Joseph isn't quoted at all. So I'm thinking about fathers this morning. I'm thinking about Father's Day in December. Thinking about my own father, who was a bit of a mysterious man. He didn't have much to say. He was the same way. I never quite knew where he was. But I had a sense of respect for him and a sense of pride for the things that he would accomplish. He was a good softball player. The Woodville area had a men's softball team, and I understand they would play a team here from Lewis County, and from what I've heard, those were pretty serious affairs sometimes. And my dad was pretty good. So when we moved to Plain City, Ohio, and the Sharon Mennonite Church asked him if he would play on the team, the very first game, I was there sitting there, and I just knew he was going to be the best player out there. And sure enough, the first time he got up, bam, ball went way over the fence. I thought, yep, I knew that was going to happen. Second time he got up, bam, way over the fence again. Yep, I knew that was going to happen. That's my dad. I was just full of pride. There was a gentleman that came to sat by me, and I can't remember the details or why he started talking to me, but I remember him saying, my dad just hit 2 home runs for this team. That was my dad. He accomplished a lot of things. Probably one of the nicest testimonies I've heard about him was at a funeral service I did. There was a woman in the audience. She was our ballroom dance teacher. Connie and I were in her class, and I recognized her from that. But then after the funeral service, apparently I had mentioned my father in the service, and she came up to me and said, did you say your father was a minister? Your father's Mike Zeri's a minister? Yes. That makes sense to me. I taught with him at Country Parkway School, and I always knew there was something special about him. So that was a nice testimony, and I've had that relationship with my father. It's been meaningful for me to be able to say that I had a meaningful relationship with my father. Not that he said much. He also had a way of watching you out of the corner of his eye, and you didn't know he was looking. I can't tell you the number of times after church I was punished when I was sure I was getting away with something and Dad was watching the whole time. Sometimes I think of God like that. God is watching the whole time, kind of looking out of the corner of his eye at us, make sure we behave. Do you think about God that way sometimes? I find myself thinking that way quite often. Connie's father passed away way too young. 61 years old. Both Connie and I are older than he was when he passed away. That's a sobering effect. But now that I have pastored 2 churches since he has passed away, and now that Connie is an ordained minister, I really appreciated her ordination service here, which is why I'm talking about fathers this morning, because I talked about women on that day. That was my best sermon ever, by the way, a couple weeks ago. I just wanted you all to know that. I have not inherited my dad's sense of humility. I am just proud to say that I was right on that day with everything. And I have not heard a single amen yet to that comment. That's all right. We don't do that here. I was visiting somebody in Florida, this little offshoot here, and they attended a church, and they had just lost their pastor. And this pastor had a way of saying several times during the sermon, can I get an amen for that? Can I get an amen for that? And it dawned on me that if you have to ask, you're probably not going to get it. And then he resigned, and this friend of mine I was talking to said, I guess he didn't get enough amens on a Sunday morning. Well, I'm not expecting amens, but thinking of fathers and Connie's father in particular and what he would have thought with his daughter being ordained, I think he would have thought it was a wonderful thing. He probably would have thought it's about time this happens. He was ahead of his time. He was the moderator of Iowa-Nebraska Conference and later on the conference minister at a very difficult time when some major issues were happening. The merger between General Conference and Mennonite, which means something to some of us and nothing to many of us, but he had to step very delicately, and the Mennonite Church USA Convention in Iowa, where he was, because of his position as moderator, one of the hosts for that. He was ahead of his time, and he navigated some very difficult situations that we're just beginning to understand now. So we have this respect for our fathers that I find meaningful. And Lori Borgman had a nice article in the paper the other day talking about her favorite part of the family reunion at Christmas time is after all the hoopla, and she sits around the living room and watches everyone and notices who looks like someone else, if there is a genetic line in that. And I had a picture this morning that I was going to show you all, but I forgot to give it to Jeff. It's of our granddaughter who has two eyes that don't quite focus the same way. Her Uncle Jared had the exact same thing. And so we're waiting to see what's going to happen with this little girl. My eyes are screwed up. I don't know if you know that, but I was informed by my eye doctor just a couple weeks ago when I had my exam, you've got one eye that's farsighted and one that's nearsighted. Acted like you'd never seen that before. And I thought, okay, that works out. That means together they're both 20/20. I'm just fine. Eyes have been an issue in our family. I've had glasses since I was in the third grade. So Lori Borgman is sitting there looking at somebody's hair who looks just like his father, and somebody's eyes who looks just like their brothers, and on it goes, all of these traits. And I'm remembering the time when someone said to me after a church service, not here, somewhere else, every time you get up, I'm reminded of your father. You look just like him. What do you suppose my response to that was? Oh, man, I don't like that. And then one of the persons that was in the group was saying, what's wrong with that? He was one of my father's best friends, and he thought that's a compliment if people say you are like your father. So you can say that to me this morning if you want to. I don't know where I inherited the goofy eyes from, but both my parents wore glasses. So Lori Borgman is writing about these things of similarity that families can have with each other, and she writes this. In the deep of night, long ago, a baby boy was born to peasants in a manger stall. The birth of Christ is celebrated because the Son bore far more than a resemblance to his heavenly Father. He was the exact representation of the Father, a mere image of heart, intention, and purpose. The healing hands of Christ worked the will of the Father. His teachings and commands spoke the words of the Father, and his anguished death demonstrated the love of the Father. That is the true wonder of Christmas, worthy of reflection. We say we've never seen God. We don't know what God looks like, but now we get a clue that maybe God looks like Jesus did for us, and that's an example for us. There's a book called Finding Father, Stories from Mennonite Daughters, which has been lurking around our house, and I'm reading it slowly, but I was really struck by a passage here. There was a woman who was writing, and her father was very quiet, didn't say much, introverted, didn't show physical signs of affection, just seemed kind of distant. She was writing about that. As she grew up, she came to the realization that she was probably part of the LGBTQ community. And she writes this. Got to make sure I find it here now. She has this dawning of self-revelation about herself. Such was my horror at this prospect and the sureness of family rejection that I buried this secret deep, deep down in the recesses of my mind. I won't ever speak of this to anyone, I declared at the time. I am not meant to do this, to be so very different. And I read you that not to make any kind of statement, but just to say that there is a debate that goes on. Is this a choice that people make, or are they born this way? For this girl, that sheds a little bit of light on that. But then she writes this. I came to the point where I had to tell my parents, and so I went to do that on a cold Christmas Eve. And after dinner, I started crying, knowing it was now or never. And somehow, impossibly, I mentioned forth the words, I am gay, from the pit of my stomach and the recesses of my sight to face the harsh light of day. The words had barely formed in the air between us. I sat in shock, and still do, at the unfathomable scene where my father, usually so reticent to touch, without hesitation, rose from his chair across from me, moved around the table, and put his arms around me. And she writes about that. Have you ever had an experience where there's something in your life that you didn't think was right, something you feel guilty about, something you feel bad, and you go to God, and instead of a harsh rebuke or a punishment, you get his arms around you? That's the God that Jesus brings to us at Christmas time. Our families can show this to each other. Jeff showed me a great photo this morning of the John and Katie Woodrick family. Jeff and I are second cousins. Jeff's grandmother, Mabel, is my grandmother, Mary's sister. Now, there's a funny story here. Jeff married Emily Zare. Emily is not from Mennonite background. She is sure that she was coming into a church where she wasn't going to be related to anybody. Her grandfather is my grandfather's brother. So she and I are also second cousins. Her grandfather left the Mennonite church back when he was in his youth. So we have these connections, but above all, we have connections to each other through Christ, who accepts us and showed that when he walked on the earth, the people that he accepted, that's actually what got him in trouble. Matthew's account of the Christmas story is so short that if you blink, you might miss it. And you know what? A lot of people did miss it. A lot of people in that time did not realize the significance of what Jesus was doing in their lives. My prayer for you today is that God may be doing just as wondrous of a thing right now in these troubled times of divisiveness, of bipartisan, this and that, might be doing something just as wondrous as he did 2,000 years ago. Let's not miss it. May it be our goal this Christmas season to recognize Christ for what he is and to be able to show that to others.
Amen.
That's it. I can resign now.